So tonight I want to speak on the subject of a covenant of fidelity. A covenant of fidelity. Fidelity is a word that is, quite frankly, not used frequently in our day. And I think one of the reasons it has fallen out of vogue is because it is something that has fallen out of practice. Fidelity is a word that means loyalty to and an allegiance to something or someone. And that right there makes us stop and pause in our day and ask the question, is anybody loyal to anything or to anyone, including Christ? As compromise seems to come on a whim or come on just the desire to please people. If you don't think that's true, watch how many well-known pastors have gotten on the TV and caved when a reporter has asked a difficult question about Jesus being the only way, the truth, and the life, as a for instance. So loyalty to, an allegiance to, a promise or a vow that is to be kept. We think of the vows that are given at a marriage ceremony. A vow to keep in sickness and in health, in poverty or in wealth, pledging ourselves to them alone by God, till God by death shall separate you. Those are things that most of us who are married have promised to the other. Those are vows of fidelity. In the realm of which I want to deal with it tonight, and I want to deal with it in a generalized sense, and knowing that if you're old enough to understand, you will hopefully get the point, and if you're younger, you will not be taught things that should be saved for a later time. But I want to look at the area of fidelity tonight in regards to sexual faithfulness and faithfulness to a partner in marriage. This is one of the aspects and one of the realms where fidelity is defined by. It is a loyalty in a sexual union of marriage. It is a loyalty of a covenant of marriage. That's why I've called tonight a covenant of fidelity. You say, well, this is about courtship, and we're not to this place yet in courtship. This is about preparing for lifelong relationship, which requires us to understand from a biblical perspective not only how to be faithful to our future marriage partner, and I'm saying that I know you know that I'm married, I'm speaking in the place of the person who is not married, but for the person who is desiring one day to be married, they need to be faithful today for their future partner just as much as we need to remain faithful once we are married. Amen. I'll say amen to myself for that. Okay? There is just as much importance in being found faithful beforehand as there is afterwards. In fact, how we train ourselves or how we allow ourselves to live beforehand really is a strong indicator of how we're going to live after, as far as before marriage and after marriage. This area of fidelity is of utmost importance. I don't have to go through the statistics to tell you that marriages are crumbling all around and that they're crumbling oftentimes because of sexual unfaithfulness, because of infidelity, because of a lack of loyalty and allegiance to keep the promise that you have made before God and these witnesses to one another. We are not, and I'm speaking broadly, we are not a faithful and loyal generation. It is lacking. I think of one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture, and it's often read in marriage ceremonies in the book of Ruth. It is actually not between a husband and a wife. It is between Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And it is a promise of one of such great loyalty that every person who is marrying should take a cue from this passage of Scripture. And Ruth, In Ruth chapter number 1, we know the story that Mahlon and Chilion have both died, and Elimelech has died. So Naomi's husband has died, and her sons who were married to Orpah and Ruth have died down in the land of Moab. And Naomi is in despair. Naomi says she should change her name to Mara, meaning bitter. And she's going to go back to Bethlehem, back to the house of bread. And as she's preparing to go, she turns to her daughters-in-law, and she tells them they should go their way. They should go home. They should be with their families, which when you really think about it and ponder what that means, you should go back to the Moabite people that you're from, where they sacrifice children on altars to their gods, where they're filled with sexual immorality. This is literally what she's telling them to go back to, and in the sense that because they could live the lives that they were raised to know and to understand. And Orpah, in verse 14, kisses her mother-in-law, but Ruth, it says, clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law, verse 15, is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go. And whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's a vow. That is a promise that she is making. And it says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. This was a vow. This was a vow of fidelity from Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She was going to go where she went. She was going to lodge where she lodged. She was going to follow the God that Naomi had taught to her. She was going to die where Naomi died. And she says, if anything but this or aught part thee and me, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, meaning bring judgment upon me and death upon me, if aught but death part thee and me. In other words, if anything but death parts us, cause death to come upon me. Cause judgment to come upon me. I'm that loyal. I'm that faithful. I'm going to stick with you through it all. And Naomi realized she is not messing around. She is committed to this. She has promised her loyalty. She has pledged her allegiance. As the song was saying tonight, we remember the Statue of Liberty, and we think of the flag as far as a people, as far as Americans, and then beyond that, even supreme to that, there is something higher than that, and that's to be a Christian, and that we pledge our allegiance. We pledge our fidelity to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who transcends nations, who transcends borders, right? Who is on every continent of the planet. He is creator of all things, and we are to be loyal to Him. So Ruth pledges her fidelity to Naomi. This is the same type of fidelity that when you're preparing for marriage, you need to understand is going to be the kind of pledge you are making to your future spouse. You need to make that kind of promise. And if you are currently married, you need to remember that when you took your vows, even if when you took them, you were taking them lightheartedly, now is the time to understand God did not. Now is the time to rise up and say, I'm going to be found faithful to my marriage commitment. I'm going to be loyal to my marriage vows. I'm going to keep the promise through sickness and in health and poverty and in wealth. I'm going to be pledged to the one who I'm married to till God by death shall separate us. That needs to be your promise. Fidelity, we could say in another word, is faithfulness. The word comes. Fidelity comes from the same Latin term that faithfulness comes from. Fidelitas. Faithfulness. From ultimately, in its root form, fido. Faith. We are loyal first and foremost as God's people to God. We are to serve the Lord first and foremost. We are to honor the Lord with everything, with the first fruits of our substance, with all of our life. We are to be faithful to Him. But the same faithfulness that we're to be faithful to Him, He has called us to be faithful to the one that we're married to. Amen? We are called to this life of faithfulness. We are called to be faithful to our spouse. And you, young man, young lady who are unmarried, you are called to be faithful to your future spouse today. You need to have a heart to be pure in all of your actions, knowing that you are preserving your life and your purity for something in the future that will, when you preserve it now, you will be you would be better suited to continually keep your marriage covenant after you are married. Now, let me just say right here, but this does not mean that if somebody has a soiled past, if somebody has a past filled with sexual immorality, that when they are converted and their lives are transformed, that they will not have a successful marriage. That is not the case at all. But it does mean that they will face struggles and difficulties oftentimes that others do not. Now, we all battle the same sin nature. We all have to battle against lust. But just even the fact of having been in other relationships at times past, it does cause us to have to deal with those kind of issues in the present. And I can attest to that just from the pastoral ministry that I'm involved in. So let's look at this covenant of fidelity one to another in regards to a sexual union, in regards to the intimacy in marriage. Intimacy in marriage is not something that is to be despised. It's not something to be looked at as bad. It's not something that's to be approached with youth even as it's bad, it's bad, it's bad. The reality of it is, it needs to be approached as it's good, it's beautiful, it's wonderful within the confines of a covenant relationship of marriage. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 13, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. It's unsoiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Here in the relationship of marriage, in the beauty of the covenant of marriage, God has told us that the intimacy between a man and his wife is something very good. It's something that God has given to us that is not defiled. It is not dirty. It is not soiled in any way, shape, or form. It is a gift from God. God has made us. He was the one who has created us. And He has formed us in such a way that He has given to us the gift of pleasure in marriage, in this union of intimacy. But it's something that can be soiled. It's not soiled within marriage. It's soiled when that which is outside of the marriage comes into that marriage bed. The word whoremonger is the same word as fornicator. It comes from the word pornos. In the Greek, I don't have to go into a whole lot of explanation for that to sound familiar to some of you to understand the root of which it comes from. This is alien to the beauty and the purity of the covenant of marriage. God wants the marriage bed to be a marriage bed of intimacy, a marriage bed of rejoicing between a husband and a wife with all purity. He does not want for there to be a defilement of that marriage bed. Now that can happen in a lot of different ways. In our day, just even the root word, pornos, that comes from the Greek, is something that can pervade and invade in men and women's lives in such a way that it distorts the relationship of marriage. The scripture talks about lust conceiving. Lust conceiving bringing ruin and shame to a relationship. Turn your Bibles to James chapter number 1. Just a few pages over to the right. James chapter 1. This is a serious subject, and it's one I'll just be quite frank with is very important for all of us. And James chapter number 1 and verse number 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, there's a progression in getting into temptation. There is something that tempts us. There is something that comes into our lives, that comes across our path as a form of temptation. And speaking tonight specifically in the realm of the covenant of fidelity, there is something that comes to entice or to draw us away. And we are tempted, and being tempted is not sin. Sin has not been committed at the temptation. If so, Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without what? Sin. Okay? When we're tempted, that's the point where we can flee, and we'll look at that in just a minute, or we're going to give into that. We're going to yield to that temptation. And the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. We're drawn to temptation by our own lust, our desire to have. The root of lust in our lives for anything is really about idolatry. It's really about thinking that something is going to deliver what only God can. And he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan doesn't. He has plenty of tricks in his bag. He doesn't try to tempt in a dull way. Right? He is trying to entice. He's trying to seduce. And this is in all realms of life regarding giving into temptation, which has more than just this area to deal with. We have to battle. That's why we put on the armor of God. As Ephesians 6 says. It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So we go from temptation to be drawn away by our own lust, and then it conceives. It gives birth to, if you will, the sinful actions in our life. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the end result of sin, is death. We know that in the grand scheme, death is what separates us from God. Death is what causes there to be a great gulf between us and God. And that's where Jesus comes in, and he bridges that divide, and he makes us able to pass from death unto life. Right? As we read in one passage this morning, it says, talks about them being dead. That's talking about being spiritually dead, and we are made alive in the person of Jesus Christ. And death, sin brings forth death. Even for those who are Christians, even those who are in Christ Jesus, we know that when we yield to temptation and when we give in to lust and it conceives in us, it causes a little bit of us to die. It brings forth death in our life. It brings forth death frequently of a relationship. Sin can bring forth death to friendships, even outside of marriage. It can bring death in different ways to our life. We need to realize that lust that we face in our life, the temptations that we face in our life, they promise great pleasure, but they deliver ruin and shame in our life. This is why we must be faithful. This is why we must be loyal in every area of our lives. Marriage, in our marriage life, we need to be faithful emotionally. We talked last week about the importance of leading our wives as men, leading our wives emotionally, loving them emotionally, leading them spiritually, loving them in a spiritual way, having a spiritual oneness and a spiritual unity, that we have a covenant between one another in an emotional way. We have a covenant between one another in a spiritual way. But there's also a reality that we have a covenant with one another in a physical and sexual way, a physical and intimate way between a man and his wife. There is to be a kind of fidelity, a kind of oneness, a kind of loveliness that God has intended for marriage, and it needs to be for one woman. Or if you are the woman, for one man. This is what fidelity is all about. We must be faithful. To the unmarried, I say, we must be found faithful, even now, to the covenant, to one another. Be found faithful now, be found loyal now, for your future marriage. Emotionally. We live in the day where there is this emotional giving of your heart that happens just on a regular basis. You think about the culture of young men and young ladies in this day, even younger and younger and younger, and for someone to give themselves over emotionally happens all the time. And I hope that as Christians, and I hope that as Bible-believing Christians, we are striving to say, this shouldn't even be on the radar screen. Being boy crazy as a young lady or being girl crazy as a young man is just something that's going to bring ruin. It's going to cause your life to be fraught with emotional wreckage. You know, the whole dating scene of boyfriends and girlfriends and being emotionally attached, even if there is no physical attachment at all, there is an emotional and mental attachment that goes on, and that the breaking up and the relationships and that, I've always thought of that. This is like divorce training. It's emotional infidelity. You need to protect the hearts and minds of your children. Dads, you need to protect the heart and mind and mind of your daughters. Are you all here? I know everybody's maybe a little bit sleepy, but be here. Amen? We need to protect them. I want to have the heart of my daughter. I don't want my daughter's heart to be given over to 50 men by the time she gets married. I want her heart to be given over to me, and most importantly to the Lord, and that when she gets married, that she's going to give her heart fully and completely to her husband, and yielding unto the Lord to her husband. I don't want her to have gone through all the emotional baggage and all the emotional difficulties that the kind of relationships that are promoted in the world and amongst the lots of Christians, of emotional wreckage, emotional heartache that goes on continually, because it's teaching disloyalty. It's teaching the opposite of fidelity. Now, I know the mentality is we're just having fun. You're having fun at someone else's expense. And at the same time, you're hurting yourself more than you realize. We need this kind of faithfulness and loyalty and fidelity in relationships mentally. You know, the battle against lust is a battle of the mind. It's a battle of the mind. Whatsoever man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right? The mind and the heart working in unison. The mind and the heart working together, either for good or for evil. We need to keep ourselves pure in our minds so that we, when we are married, we're not thinking of others or thinking of maybe what we would desire or imagine to be what's best when God has given to us the best in our marriage relationship. You need to guard the battle for your mind now. You need to not ponder. Don't look longingly at some young lady, young men, and lust in your heart after her and think on her. You will destroy your heart and soul in that way. Emotionally, mentally, physically, or sexually, in an intimate way. Do not be unfaithful. Do not be unloyal in this area. I think one of the areas, and this is my own belief or my own conviction, is that I've heard a lot of people talk about intimacy. I've been to a lot of, in the past, youth conferences and youth meet, all those types of things, and it's say no, it's a bad thing, it's a bad thing, it's a bad thing. But it's not a bad thing. It's an enjoyable thing. It's a good thing. And a lot of times when they press that issue and they fall into sin, they realize this is not a bad thing. But it is a bad thing outside of the context of marriage, because that is to be saved for the marriage relationship. And it is to be one of fidelity. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This covenant of fidelity is to be a covenant to one another emotionally, spiritually, and sexually. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, It says, now concerning these things, the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This does not mean don't shake her hand. This does not mean be socially awkward and when you're walking through the hallway of the church and there's a lady coming, you do this because you don't want to touch a woman. Okay? That's not what this passage means. It's perfectly appropriate to shake someone's hand. There's an appropriate context to treat an older woman as a mother and a younger woman as a sister and in a godly, honest, upright way. Okay? This is talking about an intimate touch. It says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Same word as Hebrews 13:4 and the word whoremonger. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Here is a beauty of the scriptures. The beauty of God's plan is there is a mutual possessiveness in the marriage relationship. And what you are preparing for in the realm of courtship, in the realm of now when you are unmarried, is that one day you will possess someone else. In every way, in the sense of the sexual union. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. This woman on the front row, this is my wife. She is mine. But the same goes for the fact that I am hers. She possesses me and I possess her. There is a mutual possessiveness in the marriage relationship. This has nothing to do with the roles in the relationship of husbands being the head of the wife, the wife submitting to her husbands. This has to do with our union in the marriage relationship. She has just as much possession of me as I do of her. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. This is talking about an intimate generosity. The wife hath not power over her own body. That's the favorite verse of the feminist. But the husband. And the likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. See, it's truly equal. It's truly fair. There is an equality in the marriage relationship. It says, defraud, which is a form of theft, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It's talking about your lack of self-control in that realm. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that matter. After that, I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul said, hey, this is not coming from the Lord, this is coming from me. I think it's good that if you abide, you can abide alone, you can abide single, even as I. Do it. It says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. It's talking about to burn in your lust, to burn and being consumed in a sexual way. We have an admonition here in this passage of Scripture of the marriage relationship being one of mutual possessiveness and mutual generosity, and it is a sin, it is a thievery to withhold from one another, and it's setting your marriage up for a fall, for a stumble. Okay? Now, if this is true for a marriage, then what do you think is important for us in leading into marriage? If the same is true, that if one day you're going to possess someone else and someone is going to possess you in this realm of intimate oneness, don't you think it's important that we would preserve even now our lives, our minds, our hearts, our bodies for the future spouse? I think that everybody should say, amen. There should be this desire. We have strong admonition in the Scripture to be men and women of fidelity. To be a one-woman man should be every man's desire before marriage and during marriage. To be a one-man woman should be every woman's desire. That she is her husband's and she should desire to be that woman that the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, as the Proverbs 31 woman had said about. We have an admonition here regarding the covenant to one another sexually that includes both the married and the unmarried men. regarding a protecting of themselves. Married men must strive to be pure for their wives. Unmarried men must be strive to be pure for their future wives. But I want to be very, very forthright to say, lust, men, is often a weak spot in your armor, and the enemy knows it. To the married men and to the unmarried men, lust can be, in a different way, oftentimes, a struggle for a woman. A woman whose needs are unmet, whose, as we talked about last Sunday, whose emotional needs are unmet. She yearns for that. She desires for that. There needs to be that maintenance. But you think about the realm of which we live in. Even if you live in the most sheltered of environments, even if you don't have cable TV in your house, even if you don't have internet in your house, we live in the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, in essence. We are to go out and to do the work of Christ, and we have to, you know, go to the grocery store, and we have to go shopping and buy supplies, and we're bombarded with things that are meant to cause people to lust. Right. It doesn't have to be just in this this intimate realm. Candy bar commercials are supposed to make candy bars look really good or bad. All right. They're not meant to make it look bad. Like, you don't want this. Right. It doesn't show the after effects of eating too many candy bars. Right. You never find a booze commercial that has a man drowning in his own vomit. It just doesn't happen. Right? It's a reality. Satan knows how to market sin. Say, are candy bars sin? They could be. If you eat too many. But they're geared towards the sinfulness of man. They're geared towards a desire to cause men and women to stumble into their product, if you will. Okay? Marketing is that way. It's all about getting people to buy. Whether they really need it or not, you need this. Now, you take it to the realm of how they sell a lot of things, to men in particular, is they sell things with women. They sell things by appealing to the lust of the flesh of men. The Bible says that the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. They're a snare. She snares men with her words. She entices them. You think about in the world we live in, out in the community, on the television, in movies and entertainment, streaming through the computers, women are used to entice men. Advertisements just in the newspaper, the shopping malls, news websites, social media, YouTube, pornographic type images. Illicit images are everywhere. In our day, it seems to be becoming more and more like the Roman Empire, where you can't escape it. So how do you deal with it? You have to have a battle plan. You have to have a battle plan in place. There's a reason advertisers are willing to spend millions on this. It's because it works. If you find good bait and the fish are biting, why stop? Just turn on the heat instead. How are we going to battle with this? How are we going to fight against this? I believe there's an important thing that we would be found faithful in our marriages, both future marriages as well as present marriages, those who are unmarried desiring to be married, those who are married desiring to live in faithfulness, or those who are single desiring to live in a celibate lifestyle. All of us need to understand we have to make a covenant before God that we will keep ourselves from lust. Job, in chapter 31, a familiar passage of Scripture, Job says he made a covenant with his eyes. What is a covenant? Remember last week, a covenant is a binding promise. I'll read the actual definition from last week. A covenant is a law contract drawn up by deed. It is a law a clause in a contract. I will keep this commitment. It is an agreement made that is binding. And I believe we need to purpose in our heart to not sin against God. We need to purpose in our heart not to sin against our spouse. We need to purpose in our heart for you that are unmarried not to sin against your future spouse. And do this by making a covenant with God regarding your eyes, who they belong to, what they are to be used for. In Job, in chapter 31, Job, chapter 31, remember Job. He was in a great trial, great tribulation, great heartache, great sorrow, brokenness. There's something important to understand about this. It is in those seasons, as well as in the lust that's enticing, it is in those seasons of great trial and difficulty that we find ourselves in a time of weakness, in a time of vulnerability. Just as Job was in a time of difficulty and in a time of vulnerability, he says in Job 31 and verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He's talking about a woman. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Here is a married man. Job has a wife. He had 10 children. They're all gone. They've all passed. They were all taken out in a great whirlwind. And Job says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I then think upon a maid? Job was not a young man. Job was not a teenager spending too much time on YouTube. Job was a grown man. Job was a wise man. Job was considered the wisest man in the East. He was a noble man. He was a man who eschewed evil. I mean, he fled from evil. He strived to live before God in righteousness and holiness. We learn in Job chapter number 1. He desired to please God, but he still recognized that he faced a battle. He faced a battle of lust. He faced a battle that he needed to make a covenant before God with his own eyes, that he would not think upon a maid. Notice those two things are brought together, what they see and what you think on. That's why images are so prevalent, to take the hearts and minds of young men and young ladies and older men and older ladies alike. Young and old alike, we face this battle against the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We too need to make a covenant with our eyes. Jesus warns that the root of adultery begins with the lust of the eyes. Adultery, in essence, doesn't just happen. Adultery is something that is worked towards in a bad way. It is worked towards through this process of yielding to lustful temptation, yielding to the lust of the eyes, yielding to the lust of the flesh, and being filled with the pride of life. We need to make covenant with our eyes today. Our battle for keeping our marriages pure and being found faithful really begins with a battle against lust, which is a battle of adultery of the heart that leads to committing the sin of adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse number 27, Matthew 5, verse 27, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery," speaking of the Ten Commandments. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This passage of Scripture is a very important passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture deals with the prevalent scourge on our culture today. Lust is something that draws us in to entice, to take us down a road that brings us to an end that is not good. And Jesus, when he was teaching on the issue of adultery, he affirmed that to commit adultery was to break one of God's Ten Commandments, to break one of His Ten Commandments. But he brings it to its root form. And he says, if you want to deal, in essence, with the problem of adultery, don't start with adultery. Wind it back and start with the battle of lust. He uses an analogy. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. The reality is, if we followed this in a literal way, all of us would be without eyes and without hands. Could we agree with that? That's a reality. We all face these battles. This is not telling us literally to cut off our hands. It is telling us to deal with the issue. It's telling us to deal with a thing that is causing us to stumble. I remember hearing years ago Dr. Tom Williams preaching down in Lighthouse Baptist Church, and when I was there at a conference, and he was talking about the problem of lust and the problem with pornography and the things that were enticing the hearts and minds of men and women in the church, and to draw them away from the things of God and from that purity of heart, mind, and life. And he says, we need to amputate. And he wasn't talking about hands. He was talking about the internet. Right, he was talking about the things that were bringing men and women down. He was saying, if it's going to destroy your life, then get rid of it. It's not more important than your life. And there is nothing that we have. There is no even modern day convenience, whether it's the television or whether it's the internet or things of that nature, that if it's causing us to stumble, then we need to do without and remain pure before the Lord. You say, well, I need it, you know, I need these things. There's always a reason. I need these things for work. I can't live without them. Well, then do something to protect yourself from the devices of the enemy. We face this battle. Young men in this room, you face this battle. It doesn't matter whether there's no internet in your house, whether there's no TV in your house. You still have to come to grips with the reality that you face this battle. And start now by making a covenant with your eyes to say, I covenant before God not to think upon a maid, not to look upon a maid to think about her. Why? Because you want to keep your heart and mind pure for your future spouse. You married men, you need to make a covenant with your heart, a covenant with your eyes and your mind that you will not look upon a woman to lust after her, to commit adultery in your heart. God wants you to not give in to those lusts. He wants you to live in all purity with your wife. Proverbs. Chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it will lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, this is talking about the Word of God being our guide. The Word of God that changes not. It was just as relevant in Solomon's day as it is today. Right? If you don't think that Solomon dealt with lust, if you have 700 wives and 300 concubines, you have a problem. You have a serious problem. We have to deal with these realities. Sometimes we talk about things in the Bible and we don't really realize, and sometimes don't remember, that these were people that God used, and yet that they had things in their lives that were oftentimes very grievous to God. Why? These are the ways of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Talking about an immoral woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. We need to be a little more honest in our day, even as Christians amongst Christians. Like, we know what people are trying to do. The women in the culture, and sometimes the women that profess to be Christians. And you say, well, I'm a woman. What about the men? This seems to be... Flip it around. Men don't catch women in the same way. But nonetheless, they entice. It says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. This means he's going to be brought to poverty, to have nothing. Spiritually bankrupt. Emotionally bankrupt, intimately bankrupt, and oftentimes financially bankrupt. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. God's serious about this. God cares about our moral purity. God cares about our fidelity in marriage. And you should too. It says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Pretty serious admonition. I'm going to put this in the context of some of you that may say in your heart, I'm struggling with this right now. It's one thing to acknowledge a problem or to identify a problem. It's another thing to give solutions. You know, one of the blessings of God's Word is it does not just expose sin, but it tells us how to eradicate sin. If you're young or you're old and you're battling sin, you're battling impurity of heart and mind and life, the Scripture not only has the words that define what the problems are, but it gives us the solutions for those problems. It tells us that there is hope of deliverance. It tells us that there can be victory in our lives. And this is something that God wants. Job made a covenant with his eyes for the very purpose that he wanted to be found faithful. He wanted to be victorious. Right? When we want to win, when we want to be victorious, it changes how we approach life. If you have something in your life that's bothering you and you're leaving it unaddressed, it will keep bothering you. But if you commit to something under the Lord and you get serious about something and you say, I'm going to attack this in my life, I'm going to go on the offensive with God in my life, things are going to change. Things are not going to stay the same. There is hope of deliverance. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in 2 Peter chapter number 2, remember Lot? He's called just Lot. Not as in, that's just Lot, but as in justified Lot. One who is just before God. And yet this was the Lot who chose the lush valley and where Sodom and Gomorrah was. In 2 Peter chapter number 2, there's beautiful words. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 6. It kind of starts right in the middle of a long passage. So if you want to read the context, you can read it later. and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them ensamples unto those that after should live ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, not just for their sins, but for an example of all who would follow suit in living in those ungodly lifestyles. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, vexed with their lifestyles. For the righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day from their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So here you have a situation with Lot. Lot is called a just man. Lot is called a righteous man. But he's living in a very unrighteous and wicked culture. And he's surrounded by it, and his family is being influenced by it. And when it comes time for the judgment hand of God to be brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot is there, and God sends messengers to Lot to say, get out of Dodge, get out of the city, flee. Run from here. This place is horrible. This place is going to be destroyed by the hand of God. And here was Lot, who himself was not involved in the lifestyles of Sodom and Gomorrah, but his soul was vexed because of the lifestyles that were all around him. He vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing. Please understand. We live in a culture that is becoming more and more as Sodom and Gomorrah. It is becoming more and more sexually immoral. It is becoming more and more flaunted and vaunted or puffed up all around us. It is everywhere. And we cannot do as Lot did, which was to do nothing and to have our souls vexed. We must do something. We must make provision. We must seek to be in the world, but yet not of the world, to protect our families and to protect ourselves, to protect our own minds and our own hearts. But there's a point of this passage of Scripture that I want to show the gracious hand of the Lord and what He did to Lot, or for Lot. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Do you realize tonight, young man, young lady, that if you're facing temptation, the Lord not only knows it, but He will provide a way to escape it? He will provide, I love this word, deliverance. He will provide deliverance for you in your life if you will yield to Him and if you will obey His voice and follow His word. He will deliver you out of the midst of the Sodom and Gomorrah that's around you. It doesn't say the situation was hopeless for Lot. It doesn't say it's ended. He says He's going to deliver. And I want to give the encouragement to you tonight that you need to be delivered. You need to be strengthened. You need to be helped, just as Lot did. God doesn't want you to become a slave to your own lust. God doesn't want you to be a young man, for instance, comes to church, 16 years old, 17 years old, and you have a secret sin that's being covered up the best you can. Only God sees everything. He doesn't want you to let that fire continue to grow and consume you and overwhelm you in your life. He wants to deliver you. If you're a 50-year-old man and you're consumed with lust and it's destroying your marriage, God is able to deliver you. He's able to bring victory in your life. Say, how? I'm glad you asked. It begins with this. If you're trapped, if you're stuck, and you know that you've stumbled and you've fallen, repent. Turn back to God. He's never left you nor forsake you. I know the theology. I know that you are kept in His hands. I understand that. But in a communion way, in a fellowship way, it has been broken because of sin. It feels like a great distance between you and God when there's sin there. A great distance between you and your parents, or a great distance between you and your spouse because of sin. And if you have stumbled, if you have fallen, repent and then get back up. The Scripture says, a just man falleth 7 times and what? Riseth again. And when you repent like David, when you repent with a truly broken and contrite heart, God will hear you. God will not despise you. God will answer your prayers. God will forgive you. Right? He's already paid the debt. When you've trusted in Christ, He's already forgiven you. But He's going to restore that fellowship and that relationship that has been broken. In Psalm 51, David cries out to the Lord in repentance after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is the same David that I will remind you, please hear me, in the New Testament, many, many years after his life had ended, he is called the man after God's own heart. This is not to say that we can be living in sin and adultery and it's okay. That's not it at all. But the reality is it points to the fact that we all are sinful. And we all don't measure up to the righteousness of Christ. We all need deliverance in our lives. Men and women and boys and girls. And just as David did, his heart was a heart after God. And yet he stumbled and he fell into adultery with Bathsheba. And this is his cry for deliverance. In Psalm 51, David cried, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, it says, will I teach transgressors their ways and sinners shall be converted." It goes on to talk about what he will do then. But first he needed to repent. First he needed to be delivered from his sin. Even after the sin had already been done, he needed to be forgiven. He needed to have his relationship with God restored in a right way. He needed to have the joy of his salvation restored. And there was a distance between he and God. Can I say this to you, beloved, as Christians? If there is a distance between you and God, there will be, out of necessity, a distance between you and your spouse, or you and your parents, or you and the people that you love and the people that love you. Because sin is there blocking the relationship. Things aren't the same. So be delivered. Repent. And then remember that God has given us tools for deliverance. I'll give you a few tonight. First, be consumed with Christ. This is where we began with biblical courtship, and this is where we're going to continue, and this is where we'll end with biblical courtship. Be consumed with Christ. When you're consumed with Christ, He will keep you focused on the things that are pleasing to Him. Get your eyes off of the things you're lusting after. Get your eyes onto the things of Christ. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31 talks about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Love God supremely. Love Him intimately. Love Him more than anything else. Be consumed with Him, and He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into the things that you need to follow. And He will deliver you. You know, when your life's pursuit is about living for the love of God, living for the glory of God, and you're walking with Him, it's kind of hard to commit the sin that has been prevalent when you've been distant from God. When Lot was delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it didn't mean he wouldn't face sin. In fact, he lived in a very immoral way. God had delivered him from one sin and he faced another temptation and he failed. That does not have to be your story. God can deliver you. And He can allow the end to be better than the beginning. He can allow you to be as David, who is the man or the woman after His own heart. We don't fight with just physical weapons. We fight with spiritual weaponry that the Lord has given to us to fight with. He has given to us His Word. We should not underestimate time in God's Word. Would you hear me tonight? Would you hear me? When you say, I don't have time to be in the Word of God, you are saying you don't have time to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And most likely, if you took the time that you spend in consuming the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, you would have plenty of time to read the Word of God and to fight against sin in your own lust and in your own lives and to be delivered. Regarding in particular the area of dealing with lust, young men, young ladies, in preparing for your future spouse, you have to understand that the image that the culture gives us, the image that consider the image that the music industry gives us, and I hope that's not your taste or your music, but that it's pervasive all around us, promoting immorality everywhere. God has given to us tools of deliverance to battle against sin in our lives. One of the things He's given us to battle is flight. Flee. To flee means run. When you're facing temptation, run. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. I'm going to rattle off some verses, and if you'll listen, we're all almost done. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 14. It says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I thought idolatry was about idols, about statues and stuff like that. No, idolatry is anything that is placed above God. Idolatry is anything that becomes the consuming force in your life. If you think about giving in to temptation, and you think about giving in to temptation in the sexual realm, it is absolutely a source of cultural idolatry. It is everywhere. Flee it. Run from it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Scripture says, flee also youthful lust. Youthful lust is a broad term. It doesn't just include this type of moral lust, but the things of our youth, childishness and immaturity, the things that would not be befitting of a pastor, as 2 Timothy 2 teaches us and 1 Timothy teaches us. We are to be men and women that flee youthful lust and instead follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You flee youthful lust and you replace it with seeking after the things that please the Lord. Not only do we need to be a people that flee, we need to be people who resist. We need to resist. We need to resist temptation. We need to be willing to say no. We need to be willing to stand against the temptations that we will face in our life. I know that with raising of children, one of the things in helping them to get prepared for life is that they face, in increasing measure, temptations, or they face difficulties, or they face testing when they're still under your supervision and under your care, and you can help to guide them through those times of dealing with difficulties. You know, I think it's important to realize that as we have children, we can take a couple of different options as far as dealing with difficulties. Christian men, let me encourage you. If you have sons and you want them to be prepared for marriage in a way that is right, you need to think about what they're going to face and not take the option of just ignoring it. There's another option. Let's just use a picture here. You're in warfare. There's a field of landmines in front of you. And these landmines are everywhere. One father takes the option and says, nothing. And what are they setting their children up for? For a fall, for destruction, because there's a field of landmines. There's another option that I think a lot of Christian fathers take. And that's the option of this. There's landmines out there. But just telling them there's landmines out there doesn't really help them. If they don't know how to defuse the landmine, or if they don't know how to spot the landmine, if they don't know how to get away from the landmine, they're still going to get destroyed. We need to be the kind of fathers and the kind of mothers that not only say, there's a landmine, but say, let's walk through it together. I face the same landmine. I'm going to battle the same difficulties that you battle. You're going to battle the same difficulties that I've battled. Let's go through this together, and I'll help you with the experience that I have, both on the good and the bad. Both the things that I've succeeded in and the mistakes that I've made that I want to save you from. Don't take the option of saying, we're not going to deal with this. I know it's probably quiet tonight because some people are uncomfortable with these kind of things. Some people are just uncomfortable with it because of the topic. Other people are uncomfortable with it because maybe it's hitting close to home. All of us need to recognize that it's a reality. And if we're going to be committed to a covenant of fidelity, we have to deal with the reality and give the tools for navigating landmines. These tools are fleeing. Resisting in James chapter number 4 and verse number 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, you're resisting one thing. You're resisting Satan. You're resisting the temptation, but you're being drawn to God. You're being drawn to His ways. So you're not just replacing something, you're not just getting rid of something bad, but you're replacing it with something good, with a good pursuit. Similar to what we read in 2 Timothy about pursuing charity and these things. The Proverbs is filled with admonitions to resist steadfastly, to resist against the wiles and the trickery of Satan. And I'm thankful that Solomon, even with his 700 wives and 300 concubines, I'm thankful that God used him to give us the book of Proverbs almost completely from his pen, of the things that his father had taught him, his father David, and the things that he had learned, so that we can navigate and not make some of the same mistakes that he had. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't consent to it. Resist it. You have to be willing to resist. Teach your sons and your daughters to say, no, I'm not going to do that. Even when the peer pressure comes on, And it has to happen by setting an example. We need to resist, dads, moms. We need to resist steadfastly. So tools for deliverance again in this battle against lust, as well as against temptation in general. Flee youthful lust. Resist steadfastly. Resist Satan. And then thirdly, fortify your mind. Remember this. The Bible is replete with examples of whatsoever man thinks in his heart, so is he. That type of message. We need to realize that the battle for fidelity begins in the mind and the heart before it ever meets a person. This is why it's important in preparing our lives for marriage, preparing for the future, that we would battle now. In Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, familiar passage of Scripture, but I read it again and ask you, I beg of you to listen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's for the Lord, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold of this world. Realize, resist that conformity to the world. Resist being squeezed into this is how we have to do it because everybody's doing it. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your, say it together, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Where is the battle fought? In our minds and in our hearts. And we need to fortify our minds. We need to strengthen the bulwark of our minds with the word of truth and with a desire to please the Lord, to make our lives a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and to give our minds and our hearts wholly to the Lord, to do His will. Philippians 4:8 is a familiar passage as well that speaks. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Fortify your mind. I'm not a preacher that wants to tell everybody everything they're supposed to do in their life and what, you know, whether they're not supposed to have a computer or they're supposed to have not supposed to have a TV. You need to navigate those decisions for your own family. But I will tell you this, that all of them, and even the secular media, I've been reading a few reports and starting to read a couple of books about how media and things of that nature consume our minds and start causing people not to think. Imagine that. Neil Postman wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And we stop thinking. We waste our life. You realize you can get online to watch one video that somebody recommended, and before you know it, you've spent a good bit of time vegetating on 4-minute clips of just nonsense. And you haven't fed your soul. You might have grieved the spirit. And your mind was put in neutral and you coasted into things that you probably ought not. We need to fortify our minds. We need to be purposeful on the things that we watch and the things that we see and the things that we meditate upon. And we need to think on things that are true and lovely and virtuous and of a good report. Fourthly, watch and pray. Stand guard. We read this morning from Mark chapter 13, watch and pray. But I want to read from Matthew chapter 26, which gives it a slightly different edge. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 41. Matthew 26 verse 41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Stand watch. Stand the guard. Be on the alert and pray that you do not enter into temptation, because even though the spirit may be willing, the flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. To the strongest, I say, your flesh is weak. So watch and pray. 2 Peter 2, verse 9 teaches that we are to trust in the Lord, not in our own strength. We need to lean upon the strong right arm of the Lord. Galatians 5 and verse 16 admonishes us to walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need to be men and women, if we desire deliverance, to know that God is able to deliver us. And if there is any young men and young women that are here tonight unmarried, and you say, I want to be married one day, and you have these things in your life, the time to deal with them is now. The time to seek deliverance is now. The time to repent is now. The time to get your heart and mind right and cleansed before God is now. Not at the end of your life. Not when you've finished your course and you're getting ready to go to heaven, you think it's my time is short, I better clear things up. No, now is the time to be delivered. So that you, when you are married, can enjoy the blessing and the fruit of a wonderful marriage relationship, not bound by the lust of the flesh and of the mind and of the heart. Marriage is a glorious thing. And marriage intimacy is a wonderful and a glorious thing. And it's a wonderful tool to have a good marriage. I read from Proverbs that talked about, from 1 Corinthians that talked about not being tempted by your incontinency, your lack of self-control, because your marriage is not one of sexual union and faithfulness and fidelity and generosity. It sets you up for a fall. But the opposite is true as well. When you are following the book of Proverbs, Proverbs says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. In Proverbs 18:22, it also admonishes us to be totally consumed. It used the word ravished with her love, with your wife. When that is the case, it also is a wonderful preventative tool of God to keep your heart and mind focused on Him. Read Proverbs 15:21, 1 Corinthians 7 again. Tonight, God does not only expose a sin problem, but He gives us a road, a path of deliverance. And I pray that you would be delivered. Last week, the cornerstone of a marriage covenant, which includes a covenant to one another emotionally, a covenant to one another spiritually, as well as tonight's, a covenant to one another sexually. God wants, even in a perverse generation, He wants Christian people to be ones of purity of heart and mind and body, preserved for marriage, so that they're can be a glorious union, unspotted by the world. And I pray just want to plead with you. If you are a young man or a young woman, my wife and I, the pastoral staff, we're here for you. If you are a married man or a married woman and you know this message was for you, we are here to help you. Because God wants your marriage to be glorious. He wants your marriage to be a picture of Christ and His bride. And He is continually purifying and sanctifying His bride. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that you would strengthen us, encourage us, help us to live in a way of purity of heart and mind and life in this covenant of marriage. And for those who are unmarried and are seeking to be married, desire to be married, they desire a good thing. And I pray that they would desire it and work towards a faithfulness in their marriage, even today. When they are tempted to even first look and say, I don't want to sin against my God. And secondly, to say, I don't want to sin against my future spouse. I want to be pure. I want to live for you, Lord, and I want to live in purity for them. Now, Lord, I pray that for those who have been saved and maybe have lived much in the world, help them to have that same desire to know that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that from this day forward, they would live in purity for their future spouse. Or they would live in purity with their present spouse. God, please work in our hearts and minds tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.